If you'll turn with me in your scriptures to Psalm chapter 103, Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, of David. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the provisions that you have given. We thank you that we can bless you. We bless your name. We bless who you are. And we agree with the psalmist as he is extolling your name and giving praise to you. Lord, thank you for how wonderful you are. And thank you that we can come today together to bless you, to praise you together. And so we praise you for that. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time together, that you would help us as we walk in the Spirit, Lord, that you would allow us, enable us to be free in Christ, as we even heard this morning in Sunday school. Father, thank you for all that you have provided. You have given us daily bread. You've given us your word on a regular basis. We can search the scriptures. We can read more about you. We need to for our own sustenance. Your son says, eat my flesh. And so you sustain us and help us to be deliberate about feeding on your word. Lord, thank you for the time that we have to right now, even as we open your word together. I pray for Dustin as he presents your word. I pray that we would receive it with gratitude, that we would receive it as your Spirit enables us to hear it. Help us to listen carefully and closely. These are words of life, and so we pray that you would just bless us in this time. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be together to hear your word. Lord, I pray specifically for Mary Ann this morning. She's not with us, and she is always with us. She always wants to be with us. She's not with us physically right now. Lord, would you comfort her with your presence? Would you just show her yourself even right now, as she may even be in a confused state in her mind? We know that you keep her soul, Lord, we have watched her walk many years, and she's done so with great godliness, and she continues to run this race so well in front of us. And so thank you for the testimony that she is to us. We just pray that you would comfort her even now and heal her from what's going on, or just comfort her with your very presence this morning. Lord, thank you for our time together, and may we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, before we get into this beautiful passage, I do want to just say a quick word to you regarding Sunday school coming up next year as we get back into Sunday school. This, as Steve has mentioned, the next through December, we'll be meeting all together for some time of prayer and fellowship together in the fellowship hall. But once we get back on the 12th of January, we will jump into what's called the Gospel Project. It's a curriculum, it's a church-wide curriculum that we will all be studying together, adults all the way down to children. It walks us through the Bible in a matter of 3 years. Its whole goal is to build biblical literacy among a church, and to do that as everyone walks through the same lessons from Genesis all the way through to Revelation in 3 years. This is something our elders have looked at, and we really believe it's something that we could certainly use here. Our Sunday school teachers have gotten a chance last week to get a bit of an introduction to it. I just want to put it on your radar. This is a wonderful opportunity for us as a multi-generational church to see that we are all walking together in the Bible, and to do so as we bring up our children and grandchildren in the Word. So we're going to be doing a little bit more to help you get ready for this. There's going to be some opportunities for you in December, and on December 11th, that's Wednesday, Rebecca is going to do again a training for Sunday school teachers just on the basics of how this will work and how you can do that effectively. But also on the 11th, I'm going to be providing for adults just some basic information on that Sunday school curriculum, and how you can use it in your walk and how you can minister to your children in that. So just be in prayer for that. I hope you're excited about it. You know, if it's not something you're excited about, bear with us, and I think you'll get excited about it once we get into it. But with that over with, I want to jump into this text today. This is one of my favorite psalms, and it's so appropriate for this week as we are thinking about giving thanks to God for who He is and what He has given us. What are your holiday plans? Are you going to be at home in the coziness of home, or are you going to be traveling, maybe some exotic destination? I don't know how many of you do that. One time we went for Christmas to Costa Rica with Rebecca's family, and it was very much an unorthodox Christmas. We spent Christmas on the beach in the sunny weather and with short sleeves, which was very different from what we were used to. But it was a very exotic and wonderful adventure. But typically we don't do that. We're at home. Wherever that may be, it may be across the country, but it's gathered with family somewhere. What are you doing? Maybe there's been times you can think of where you've gone on some kind of trip with a family or just by yourself, and to get away from the regular and the familiar to something that's exotic, something that's new and fills your mind with wonder and amazement at God's creation. Some great historical site or something that just captures your imagination. But then there's home, that place where we have gathered year after year after year, maybe a grandparent's home or somewhere where you grew up as a kid And all of those memories, both good and bad, are so rich in that place. You remember where Grandpa sat and told funny, maybe sometimes inappropriate jokes or something like that. And where Grandmother sat in the kitchen preparing meals every year. There's something about the familiar that makes us long for peace and acceptance and a childlike security. Whether it's sitting enthralled before a crystal blue ocean or sitting by the fire at your grandparents' home eating grandma's pumpkin pie where you've done year after year after year, those experiences, both the exotic wonder of life and adventure and the familiarity of home and family, both of those are rich. Both of those have a power in our hearts. And speaking more biblically, we understand that our Creator has made us for the capacity to experience both of those realities. The wonder and majesty of the world that God created and the mysterious, exotic nature of it. But also the familiarity of home and family. Both of those experiences point us to God, that we might know our Creator, who is Himself, the vast, transcendent God who is above all things and cannot be truly, purely known by human effort. He is mysterious and exotic, but yet that same God is closer than a brother, closer than even a childhood memory. As we get into this text today, I want us to think about the God who made us, the God who saved us from our sin and now is our beloved Father. This text is one of these places in the Bible where both of those themes of the wonder and majesty and mystery of God is combined with such statements of His familiarity and His intimacy toward us. It's so rich in both of those, and I think as we experience those in our life, it's calling us to know that very same God who is the root of all those. I want to talk to you today about being satisfied in God. That is really what the Bible is calling us to do, commanding us to do. Know the Lord and be satisfied in God above all things. And every experience we have on earth is calling us and pointing us to the God who made us and screaming to us, be satisfied in Him. This psalm is going to help us to do that. So how do we know God as our greatest satisfaction, as our greatest joy? How do we do that? There's some clues here in this psalm for us to do that. First, as we get into verses 1 and 2, we bless the Lord in our hearts. Bless the Lord in your heart. I want you to hear the personal nature of David's joy in the Lord here. Bless the Lord, verse 1, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless the Lord. He's calling himself. It's like he's coaching himself. He's saying, do this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. He's prodding himself to do this. Why does he do it? Well, first and foremost, bless His holy name. This is the primary reason why we are called to bless the Lord. And that's interesting, that that term bless here, you know, we usually use the word praise. Well, in the Hebrew idea, to praise is good, but to bless is a bigger thing, because to bless requires your whole self. Praise can just be the lips. He's saying, give all that I am to him. And why? First of all, he is holy. This points to God's supreme purity, supreme beauty and glory above all things. His separation from all that is evil, and his commitment unwavering to what is truly good, what is right in his own character as the one who is supremely good. Therefore, it is only right for human beings to say, bless the Lord, for you are holy. You are the Holy One. But he goes on and he elaborates here on specific benefits that we have from the Lord. Verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. See these benefits. Verse 3, who forgives all your iniquity. Did you hear that? That should shock you. This holy and righteous one wipes away all your iniquity. He doesn't count it against you. And notice that word, all. Whatever you've done, past, present, future, he looks upon you through Jesus Christ, the crucified, perfect, holy Son, and says, it's forgiven. Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. Just think how many times we have gotten up in the morning and just taken for granted that we can walk, that we can see, that we can hear, we can still taste our food, that we're able to do the things that we need to do. This is a gift every day. How many times have we gotten sick and it did not end in our death? In all those little ways, it is God who gives life. But even more, even in death, we are promised resurrection, who ultimately will heal every sickness and disease and raise us from the dead. Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. This is the Old Testament way of saying agape love. With steadfast love and mercy, never ending, unconditional, given to you not on the basis of your righteousness, but on the basis of Christ who satisfied God's wrath against your sin. It's covenant love. It is promised to you not because of you, but because of who God is, to display his mercy. He crowns you with it. Verse 5, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. His grace supplies 1,000 daily goods. Think of the warmth of sunshine. The smell of that pot roast or whatever it is cooking from the kitchen. The beauty of music and the intimacy of family. All these 1,000 goods that God gives us every day. Who satisfies you with good things. That makes it this expression here that your youth is renewed like the eagles. It makes your life soar with goodness and happiness. All of this is from the Lord. It is his benefits toward us. In this one moment, David is stunned by the incredible glory of God, who is so graceful and merciful toward us, even when we don't deserve it. What is it that consistently brings you joy? What are those things that you turn to regularly throughout your life, whether it's in times of trouble or just in times of good? It's family, your food, a good book, your favorite TV show, a walk in nature, a satisfying workout. Every one of those blessings and an infinite more are given to you by God. And far more than we can even account for every day. And so often we just live as if, well, it's my right. It's what I expect from my life. All of these blessings, none of us deserve. Can you honestly look at your own heart, knowing the thoughts in your head, the things that you have done, the heinousness of your own evil heart and mind and actions, and think, this holy God does this because I deserve it? Every blessing from the Lord is a gift of His grace and mercy toward us and has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why in Isaiah 53, he points, He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with His wounds we are healed. See, to be satisfied in your own soul before God, you need to know the price that Christ paid for that, those blessings for you. We look to the cross and we know when Jesus died on that cross, He did that so that I could have the blessings of God. He became the curse, though it was me who deserved it, so that all of these wonderful benefits and blessings from this holy God can be mine by His grace. And this week, as you eat and you celebrate and you reminisce on old joys, remind yourself, this is God's goodness to me in Christ Jesus. Be satisfied in Him. Let all those little things point you to the one who has satisfied His wrath against you in Christ and therefore hands you all His goodness and benefit. Feed your soul on God's greatness and continual love toward you in Jesus. Second, that's personal. But now David's going to move to something else. He says it's a focus on communal worship here. So we bless the Lord with His people. Bless the Lord with His people. Verse 6, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. God saved His people out of Egypt, out of the slavery that they were in, and He gave them specific laws that made it very clear that no matter what status you were in society, everyone is to be treated fairly and justly. He works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known His ways to Moses and His acts to the people of Israel. This is God's condescension to make Himself known to a specific people. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. I think David is looking at God's covenant with Israel, the Mosaic covenant that He had made with the people of Israel. And he's saying two things. God does chide. He does discipline. You can't read the Old Testament without seeing that. But that is not ultimate. That is just helping His people to understand the ultimate, which is Him pouring out His grace and mercy upon them. In the end, it is His infinite mercy and grace that will win the day. That is what His people will know. And David's going to give us here some very expansive imagery to describe God's love toward His people. Look at verse 11. For as high as the heavens are above the earth. Think of that. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, So far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Now, if you're like me as a father, you might say, he shows compassion the way I do. No. He shows compassion as a perfect father. How high are the heavens above the earth? Unfathomable. That is his love for us. How far is the east from the west? Infinite. That's how far he has separated our sins from us. They don't mark us anymore. But I want you to notice here, this refrain is said it twice here, to those who fear him. This is covenantal language. There's plural pronouns toward us, toward those who fear him. This is begun by him talking about God's covenant with Moses. This is God's covenant love, his special, never-ending, forgiving love, infinite love given for his people, those who he calls to himself. This is to say, it's not the love that God gives to everybody blanketly. It's to those who are in covenant with him. In the Old Testament, that was the ethnic people of Israel that God called to be to himself. But as the Bible reveals, that was to be a picture of God's ultimate promise, his ultimate covenant with the church. Every tribe, tongue, and nation. God has made covenant promises to us. And by his work, by his initiative, by his spirit, he has made us alive together, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, with Christ. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. We are in covenant union with God. By his promises, by raising us out of our sinful deadness and uniting us with Christ, we are his covenant people. If you have repented of your sins, entrusted your life to Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and Savior, you can know that that is you. He's talking about you. You are those who fear him. If you have his Spirit and are alive in Christ, God's covenant love creates a covenant people united together in Christ. And united together in love for one another. These are those who fear the Lord and experience his blessing. It's this body right here and every gospel preaching church across the world. I want to ask you, what good would my words be if I said, I'm an American citizen, but I never pay taxes, I never vote, I never celebrate national holidays, I live outside the country, and I refuse to publicly identify myself with any American institution or community. Oh, but I'm an American citizen. Would that have any meaningful wording? Those things make up the essence of what it is to live as an American citizen. So on paper, I may be born here, but my involvement in these things is what makes me a part of it. In the same way, what does it really mean for me to call myself a Christian if I neglect to commit to God's people in God's church? Yes. I can be a Christian through personal faith in Jesus Christ. But by being a Christian, called to Christ, I am also called to his people. To be in union with Christ is to be in union with his people. And I'm to pursue that. And there is an advantage to that. It is to know the satisfaction of God, greater than I could ever do by myself. We must obey Christ and experience Him in communion with those who fear Him. Are you trying to live the loner Christian life? It's me and Jesus doing our thing. I don't want to get involved in all these other people and all these churches and their problems. And that's a very myopic view of Christianity, a very self-centered and honestly a deficient way of experiencing your Christian life. And it's a rebellion to God. If Christ can accept us, the Holy One, how am I to say I can't accept my brother? For some of you, you need to join a church, a gospel-believing church. I hope it's here, but I'm not going to say this is not a self-promoting message. But you need to find a gospel-preaching church and commit to that body of believers. Give yourself to Christ as you give yourself to His people. And for those of us who are joined here, are you invested? Have you fleshed out that membership, that commitment to one another? It's not just to have a name written on a piece of paper at the church. It's to have a vital, living, breathing relationship with the people that God has called to Himself. To serve one another, love one another, lift one another up, call one another out when we need to be called out. When we do that, we learn far better what it is to be satisfied in God than we can ever do on our own. There's a blessing of God's grace when we get by daily loving one another, committing ourselves to one another, working through hard issues together than we could ever do just pulling back and me and Jesus doing our own thing. Bless the Lord. Know the blessing of the Lord as you commit to His people. Third, bless God for who He is. Bless the Lord for who He actually is. Look at verse 14 here. He's going to walk through some attributes of who God is. Verse 14, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. He's going to compare God to us. And as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like the flower of a field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone, and its place knows it no more. That's what our life is like. Here and a breath and then gone. But God is utterly not like us. See His infinite attributes here. Verse 17, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. That means generation after generation after generation. He is loving and righteous to those who keep His covenant and remember His commandments. Just think of this. God never had a beginning. He's existed from all eternity into all eternity. The reason for God's existence lies in Himself. He was not created by any other thing. Nothing else can say that. And He is forever loving and righteous. Look, that's His righteousness and His loving nature. But see also His glory and His sovereignty. Verse 19, for the Lord has established His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom rules over all. This is His glory. His throne is in the heavens above all authority, all proposed authority. He is the highest. And His kingdom rules over all. That's sovereignty. There's nowhere that you can go in all the cosmos that God does not reign as supreme. He rules over the universe, and no power or will of man can thwart any of His decisions or actions. This is our God. This is who David is talking about. This is our Creator, a God of infinite love and righteousness and glory and sovereign rule over the world. I don't know if you've ever seen this picture. It's considered one of the greatest photographs ever to be taken. But just go home and Google the pale blue dot. How many of you have seen this picture? It's amazing. Back in 1977, NASA sent out the Voyager 1 spacecraft to study the outer areas of our solar system. And in 1990, it sent, as it's reaching the outer stretches of our solar system, they have it turn around, put its camera back toward the Earth, and take a picture of the Earth. I think the suggestion was given by Carl Sagan, but they did this, and nobody really believed it would actually show up on the imagery, that they did it just to do it as an experiment. But when they did it, after studying these photographs, it took, somebody noticed this infinitesimal speck on that photograph, this tiny blue dot suspended in a sunbeam. And that is the Earth. I mean, you couldn't really even hardly see it with a naked eye. It's just this tiny little, looks like a fleck of dust on the picture. That is this planet that we live on. That's everything you've ever known, everything world history that's ever happened on that tiny speck of a blue dot. From 3.7 billion miles away, everything that we've ever known was pictured in that tiny blue speck. If you were to travel at the speed of light, it'd take you 5 hours to get there. That's a long way. But that's just the edge of our solar system. Our solar system is just a tiny speck in the Milky Way galaxy that contains over 100 billion stars. And that galaxy is just one among billions of other galaxies spread across a vast, unfathomable universe. So he says his throne sits above the heavens. Isaiah 40, to whom, God says, will you compare me that I should be like him, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created all these. Who brings out their host by number, who calls them by name. Talking of the stars. By the greatness of his might and because of his strong power, not one is missing. That's his sovereignty and his rulership over all things. Psalm 8, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars, he says that's the work of his fingers. When I see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him and the son of man that you care for him? But yet he does care for us. The one who created all things, who speaks and a universe comes into existence. That sovereign one is our great and loving Father. We must worship God as he has revealed himself in his word, not as we would like him to be, based on our own sinful impressions. How many times have you maybe heard yourself say this or others say, you know, to me, God is like, well, that's your opinion. And I'm sorry, but it doesn't matter. When it comes to who is our God, his word reveals who he is. Are you looking to that God? One of the things that will satisfy you is to actually know the Lord. Know who he truly is. Come to his word in all humility, seeking by the Holy Spirit. Reveal yourself to me, Lord. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To be satisfied in God is to know the Lord, to know him in his majesty and mystery and his sovereignty over all things, but to know him also as covenant Lord who promises to be a father to all who draw near to him. And he's proven that. Just think of all that had to go on in order to get Jesus Christ on the cross. The sin of the Pharisees and the religious leaders and the sin of Pilate and those who just whatever, do whatever you have to do, wanting to get out from under it. All of that going together to bring Jesus Christ to the cross, doing the very thing that God had ordained from the very beginning. That is our God. Know him for who he is and rest in him. That is to be satisfied in God. And lastly, bless the Lord forever. Bless the Lord forever. It is our destiny. Look at verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, all his ministers who do his will. David is just crying out to all the angelic hosts, bring honor and glory and blessing to God. It's a heavenly vision here. This is what the angels are doing before the throne of God. Day and night, over and over, repeating, holy, holy, holy is he. And they do it not out of, oh, I've got to get up today again, and I got to go praise the Lord before the throne. No. They are satisfied in him, and they cannot help from their soul saying, holy is he, hiding their face. And it's like he's saying, he's calling out the rest of creation to say, that's what you're going to be doing. That's what we're made for. Verse 22, bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. We're called to begin that heavenly celebration right here. As we know the Lord, as we receive from him those benefits. Worshiping God in the midst of this broken world together. How powerful is it when you know that's my destiny? No matter what happens here to me on this earth, God is working out all things for those who love him and are called according to his word. And one day we will stand before the throne giving worship forever and ever and ever to the one who never began, who holds all things in his hands and is absolutely good in all things. That is our eternal destiny. Celebrate him now. And you can do that. That's the scandal of the gospel, is that Christ has qualified you, brought you near. There's no more sin. There's no more separation. Feed yourself on the Lord. Know him today. Be satisfied in him today. We have every reason by creation, by covenant with God in Christ, to be satisfied in him. Let that begin anew this week. Rest and be satisfied in his infinite wonder and eternal love. Let's pray. Our Holy Father, you are our Creator, our Sustainer, our infinite majesty, the one who holds all power and authority and goodness and love and justice. You are the Holy One, the one that cannot look at sin, but forgives sinners. And you've done so as you have given Christ, your one and only Son, that all those who rest their trust in him can know you. Just amaze us with that message today, Lord. Let us wake up every morning encouraged and satisfied in saying that Christ is my Savior and my Lord. And out of that satisfaction, Lord, I pray that you will help us to rid ourselves of every temptation and sin and pride. Thank you, Lord, for all the blessings that you give us that we don't deserve, but give them out of your grace and mercy. Help us to give you just praise and thanks and to bless your name from our soul forever and ever. Satisfy us, O God, lest we die. Satisfy us, Lord, in Christ. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.